Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we bow before you this morning and just mindful of your glory, and you are worthy, O Lord, worthy to be praised. And we just thank you for the opportunity to gather here today and just open our eyes and ears to you for a few moments to hear from your word and then to be led by your spirit in prayer. And so, Lord, may your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in Psalm 141 today, and it begins four little psalms of David, 141, 142, 143, and 144. And then we end the psalms in praises primarily. But this psalm is a prayer for safekeeping from wickedness. And some of it is very understandable, and others is a little bit too deep for me to understand. But it is a glorious little psalm, and it begins, "Lord, I cry out to you. Make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you." So there's no hymn on Psalm 141, but so I'll just go back to Psalm 5, because it's the same thing and other places in the Psalms as well. So let's begin by just give ear to my word, O Lord.
My breath.
to that. Psalm 141, a psalm of David. Lord, I cry out to you, make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men who work iniquity. And do not let me eat of their delicacies. Let the righteous strike me, it shall be a kindness. And let him rebuke me, it shall be as excellent oil. Let not my head refuse it. For still my prayer is against the deeds of the wicked. Their judges are overthrown by the sides of the cliff. And they hear my road, they hear my words, for they are sweet. Our bones are scattered at the mouth of the grave as one plows and breaks up the earth. But, or yet, my eyes are upon you, O God, the Lord. In you I take refuge. Do not leave my soul destitute. Keep me from the snares they have laid for me, and from the traps of the workers of iniquity. Let the wicked fall into their own nets while I escape safely. We see this as basically probably a prayer in the evening. We just sang Psalm 5, which is a prayer in the morning. But as David is surrounded by his enemies, and you know, we think we've got it tough because sometimes people give us a dirty look. They may make comments when we represent the Lord. But here is David, who was fleeing for his life for years. He had Saul and his army trying to capture him, trying to kill him. I can't even imagine what he went through, living in caves and hiding places. And so here he is. Lord, I cry out to you. Make haste to me. Think about that. How often do we beg God to answer our prayers quickly? But when he calls on us, what do? Well, Lord, I got to think that over. I mean, I got to pray about that because I can't move too quickly now, you know. But when I call on you, I want you to answer me right now, right? So, Lord, I cry out to you, make haste to me, hurry up and answer me. That's what he's basically saying. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. Let my prayer be set as before you as incense. And you know how they would take the coals off the altar or actually put the incense on the coals on the altar there in the Holy of Holies and even in the outside court too, I guess, or at least in the outer part of the tabernacle. And the incense would be a sweet-smelling savor, which is indicative of our prayers. The Bible tells us that our prayers are a sweet-smelling incense before his throne. And so this, I think, is a good thought to have. Lord, may my prayers be a sweet-smelling incense. I don't think griping and murmuring prayers are a very sweet-smelling incense, are they? We read in the book of Numbers what God thought about the children of Israel murmuring all the time. But let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands. So here is the worship. He's lifting up his hands as the evening sacrifice. This is his offering. Lord, I'm offering myself to you. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. I read a study, I don't know how accurate it is, but it said the average person opens their mouth 700 times a day. And you women probably won't like this. 1,500 times. But the average number of words, women and men open their mouths about the same number of times, according to this study. I'm not sure I agree with that, because I don't know. But the women basically speak twice the number of words that the men speak. And they've even done tests with little kids. And at an early age, the girls are making a lot of sense in their communications and in their sharing with one another. The guys are grunting and short words and phrases. It takes them longer to get it all together. So I think that's true, isn't it?
Yes.
And women tend to, again, I'm talking about the studies. It's not out of here. Well, it may be. I don't know. But the women tend to give more facts than men. But then the women turn right around and ask you questions about what they've just told you as a fact, because they want reassurance and affirmation. Are you listening to me and all this? And the man says, well, you told me the facts. I'm just trying to receive them. What do you want me to do? Well, I want you to answer me, right? Or, you know, talk to me. And anyway, here we kind of got off subject here a little bit. But set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Now, one other question. On one hand, how many times have you been disappointed with what you said and wish you wouldn't have said it versus how many times have you been quiet when you wished you would have spoken up? And they're both. But most of us, I think we are tending to be much more on the side of, oh, I wish I hadn't said that. I'd be better off. So I think the damage that we do basically is typically more harmful with saying too much than not saying enough. I like what the Proverbs says here in 10:19, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. But he who restrains his lips is wise. So Proverbs 10:19, and maybe I need to spend more time on that proverb, but David here is saying, set a guard over my mouth, keep watch. Now, this is a different keep here in verse 3 than it is in verse 9. Both of them are keep me's, but this is keep me as a watchman, where the next keep me will be as a hedge against things. But this is keep as a watchman over the door of my lips, please. Because once it's out, right? I don't know how many of you brushed your teeth this morning. I hope you all did. But if you happen to squeeze out twice as much toothpaste as you need, what do you do with it? You can't get it back in a tube, can you?
No.
It's out. And so when my words come out, even if I want to pull them back, I can't. Now, I can ask for forgiveness, but keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men who work iniquity. Now, one of the things, apparently, David was so tempted to do, particularly with the king of Israel on his back all the time, and he would have had all these guys coming with him for plans to assassinate Saul or to do him in or to get rid of this terrible thing and so forth. You know, different times we see in the Psalms where they thought that Saul had been delivered to David, he should kill him, and David wouldn't, one time, cut a little bit of his robe off, but he, you know, he would not touch him, right? So I think he's saying here, don't let me yield to the temptation of the wicked schemes. And that is a great temptation, particularly when we're under heavy-duty pressure from something, or someone. And then do not let me eat of their delicacies. What does that mean? Well, it could mean something to eat, but I don't think it is meaning food. I think it means they have these ideas that sound very attractive. Wicked ideas that are very attractive. I mean, I even have some, obviously I do, some wicked ideas on our government and some of the people in our government. But I'm not too tempted on their dainties, because their dainties are so far off, they're not really dainties anymore, are they? But here David would have been surrounded with these people who would have offered him all kinds of schemes of to get even with Saul and Saul and Doeg, the Doegs of the world, the ones who were serving Saul. And then he says, let the righteous strike me. If I'm going to be struck, I want to be struck with a righteous, by a righteous person. There's a big difference being struck by a righteous person than an unrighteous person. And let him rebuke me. If I'm going to be rebuked, I want to be rebuked by a righteous person, because that is usually going to be a healthy rebuke, whereas the wicked is going to be an unhealthy rebuke. Let the righteous strike me, it shall be a kindness, and let him rebuke me, it shall be as excellent oil. Now, the last time you got rebuked by a righteous person, did you view it as excellent oil? Who are you to talk to me that way, you know? No. It shall be as excellent oil. Let not my head refuse it. Kind of a test of humility there, isn't it? Let my head not refuse it, for still my prayer is against the deeds of the wicked. So David is caught in this kind of situation where, you know, he's tempted and it's tough times with all this trying to flee for his life and all, but he says, my prayer is still against the deeds of the wicked. He hasn't caved to that temptation at this point. The judges are overthrown by the sides of the cliffs, and they hear my words, for they are sweet. I'm not sure exactly what that means. He could look at it as good judges get kicked out. But if they hear my words, they are sweet. That means I've been saying good things about the judges, at least praying for them or whatever, and not cursing them, I guess. They hear my words, for they are sweet. I don't know how sweet my words are toward our judges. Certainly some of them. Verse 7, our bones are scattered at the mouth of the grave. So during these years that David was fleeing, it would be like he was constantly living with his life in jeopardy. He was kind of like facing probable death like every day. Our bones are scattered at the mouth of the grave as one who plows and breaks up the earth. So anything where things, you know, whatever you do, it sends stuff flying in every direction. That's what it's the idea. His bones are scattered in every direction at the mouth of the grave symbolically because of the living in danger. But now 8, he turns back. My translation is, but my eyes are upon you. Probably a better translation, or equally as good anyway, is yet. Yet my eyes are upon you. And there's not really much difference between yet and but yet my eyes are upon you. How long is that yet take you? How long between the time you get hammered by whatever you're getting hammered with that you come to yet my eyes are upon you, Lord? I would hope that time is pretty short. I hope you would always be turning to him and not stewing in your whatever it's got you all upset. Yet my eyes are upon you, O Elohim. Yahweh, Elohim. This is the Almighty, the Adonai. O God, the Adonai. So he's got it all there. My eyes are upon you, O God, the Adonai. In you I take refuge. Is that your prayer? Are your eyes upon him? Are your eyes quickly on him when you get hit with different things? And are you really taking refuge there? Basically, I trust in you, Lord. I trust in you. Do not leave my soul barren or destitute. Now, that's one of those cases where I don't think that's possible for a believer to be left desolate or destitute. You know, David would pray, take not thy Holy Spirit from me, which was a real good prayer for him, but not for us. The Lord's never going to take his Holy Spirit away from a believer. I don't think we need to pray that. But he says, keep me from the snares they have laid for me. What a great prayer that is. And that word there is hedge me, protect me from the snares they have laid for me and from the traps of the workers of iniquity. So both of these are hidden, if you notice that. The snares are hidden and the traps are hidden. So you got workers of iniquity trying to trap you and trying to snare you. Your only hope on those is for the Lord to hedge you about and to protect you, right? Because you don't even know about them until it may be too late. Then let the wicked fall into their own nets while I'll escape safely. Now, again, I don't think that's a New Testament prayer for you and for me. I don't think there's a person among us that doesn't agree with that. I want to be given safety, and I want to see the wicked fall in their own nets. That's what I want. But I don't really think that's the model that Jesus showed us for these horrible, horrible mob that were crucifying him when he said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." So when we are in these situations, remember that we have a more excellent way in given to us since Jesus died for our sins and rose again, and since the Holy Spirit has been poured out on all believers all the time. We have a more excellent way than David had in the Old Testament, it would seem, in this area. Father, we thank you for the provocativeness of some of the scriptures, Lord, and it's not that we don't understand in all cases, but we try to put ourselves in these positions, and how do we act? And we really find ourselves wanting and short, falling short. And yet we see that it's not so much what we do, it's what you've already done for us, and we need to be close to you and abide in your protection and your presence, for you will never leave us nor forsake us. And so, Lord, now as we have this opportunity this morning, even getting closer to the Christmas season, actually in it already, would you lead us in this prayer that we would pray just as you would have us to pray, in Jesus' name. Well, as we're coming to the end of the hour, just reminded of verse 8 in today's psalm, "But my eyes are upon you, O God the Lord, in you I take refuge." Let's just sing this short song here, "Turn Your Eyes on Jesus."
Sing that.
I just want to close reading a familiar scripture, but in turning our eyes upon Jesus and to remember what we have that the world doesn't have, and that is that living hope and that great passage in 1 Peter 1 chapter, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy," not just mercy, but abundant mercy, "has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Think of that. Reserved in heaven for you, that inheritance. "Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." That's why we do not lose hope or our faith, because we're kept by the power of God. "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." I know nobody's going through trials at all, but this is what Peter said. You've been grieved by various trials, what? That the genuineness of your faith, why are you going through them? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Amen? Have you seen him? Well, not really. You've seen him in your heart. But having not seen, you love him. Though you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice. Are you rejoicing? You rejoice with joy inexpressible. Joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Lord, we do thank you for the living hope that you've made available to every single believer. Actually, I believe you've made it available to everybody if they would just receive it. And Lord, all of the tragedies that we could name today would take all day long, and yet we know the main thing is, where is their salvation issue? If they're on their way to hell, whether they're sober or drunk or poor or with possessions or without possessions, their destination is forever apart from you. And if they're yours, all of these other things don't really matter. And so, Lord, I pray in every tragedy that there will be those turning to you. And those we love that aren't yours yet, in one way, we would say, whatever it takes, Lord, whatever it takes. Pain for a short time, if it would result in eternity with you, it's kind of bring it on, Lord. But pain without turning to you is just pain. So we pray for that transformation of souls, as again we look forward to that blessed hope of our glorious God and Savior to return. We thank you for meeting us here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.